Yeah, I want to greet you all this morning also in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the one that we have no amount of resources to try to outgive for what he has done and given to us. So remember that we can't, in all the thoughts and sharing of giving this morning, just remember, we cannot outgive God, so may he be praised. I would like to just open up with a verse here. If you want to turn to it, fine, but Revelation 4, verse 11. This is not my message at all, but just as a, I guess we're here to worship and encourage one another, and this verse kind of came to me as I was sitting here this morning. Thought we'd just share it with you all again. I call this verse the purpose of man, and John is writing this because it was told to him to write what he was given while he was out there on that island of Patmos, and he wrote this. He says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And this morning, that is you, that is me. That is all humanity, all mankind. We know that another verse that simply tells us that, remember, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God within you. And so you were created for God's pleasure, to bring joy and happiness and peace and all those attributes that he blesses us with to him. You are the supreme of all of his creation at all. And then just a few thoughts on the verse. There's a verse, I turned away from it, but just a few thoughts. Like, we gather together, we think, you know, every Sunday, whatever, we gather here to worship. A few thoughts on worship that I had picked out, found from the Bible Promise book here. And in that same chapter, in Revelation 4, chapter verses 10 and 11, the verse 10, before I just read verse 11 there, if you back up, it says, "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying," this is when they said that, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." So God's creation, God's in creating Adam and mankind from back there in the garden in Genesis stuff, was that he would worship him. And there's lots of verses on worship. Psalms gives many of them. I'll read a few of them here. It says, "All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands." You know, David is writing that, is acknowledging that he was created by God and for those purposes to worship. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord God is holy. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Like, the examples sometimes that we have and what the things that came forth in Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Because he came and he bowed down and he worshipped Jesus." He worshipped God. And what happened when in that worship? The Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, and saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Just, you know, there's things that happen when we worship the Lord. just one more maybe out of Revelation there. It says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, they fell upon their face and they worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hath reigned. And he will continue to reign unto all eternity. So I two verses, and I got quite a bit of my thoughts and message today from Tozer, I guess, which I have not read a lot for quite a while in some of his literature and writings, and so sharing quite a bit of some of his thoughts and meditations, I think it's good to rehearse and. It's okay to remind us. So on two verses that are very, very familiar that we use over and over, or we hear over and over, and yet sometimes we don't ponder or take it within our hearts deep enough what actually is being said in these verses. And you know them well, and you can quote them. Can you quote me John 3:16 and 17? Anyone? Okay, go ahead. Okay, and somebody knows 17, surely. To condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And a couple of the words are on John 3:17. More than maybe even the other one. And so there's a word there called sent or send. And in what does it mean when it says the world? And what does it mean, you know, what is the condemned word there? I guess was the thought. So when the word says that God sent his son, and remember what the first word I opened up with, you know, like you were created for his good pleasure, okay? And then that's what he did. He created Adam because he wanted something of his creation that would worship him. And we know the fall of man. We know what happened. We know what took place there. and so, even in that, all that plan, you know, God was all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He knew what it was going to take. It says that God sent his son into the world. It's not talking about the world in geography. Or geographically, anything of that nature. It does not indicate to us that God sent his son to the in the Far East or in the East, but it does say he came to Bethlehem in Palestine is where he was at. He certainly did that. He came to that little place, that little area, the land between the seas, they call it. But this message that when it says he sent, you know, it has nothing to do with distance. It has nothing to do with continents, mountains, anything geographically at all. It has nothing to do with that. Where did he send him then? Where did he send him? What is that world that he sent him? Fallen man. He sent him into the hearts, the ability to be transferred into the hearts of man. Is where he sent him. And so where is the kingdom of God? Within you. Where is the world in humanity? It's also within you. Where does your worldliness come from? Except from the, you know, the fallen nature, the fallen part of man. So geographically, it has nothing. He didn't send him any place geographically, except to the human race in the hearts of man. He didn't go to the, like Tozer says, he didn't go to the snow-capped mountains. He didn't go to the flowing streams or the peaks of the north or the south. You know, God loves all that. He created all that, and he called it good, and it was beautiful. That he did, but he sent his son to the human race. He sent him to human beings, to people like you and me. This is something we should just remember. Jesus came to seek and to save people, not just a certain favored people, not just certain kinds of people, not just people in general. Because, let me read a few of these verses that we have here. You know there's a word in the Bible that says that is who says whoever, and how many times it says whoever or whosoever, over and over. I don't know how many times, but there's lots of them. So this is from Lakato, had wrote this. Just first, as the hands of Jesus was opened for the nails to hold him on the cross, the doors of heaven are now open for you. That veil that was there, that was set in place that they couldn't see God except, you know, in the Holy of Holies, that thing was rent from top to bottom so that you and I can go there, so that you and I can be in and in the presence of God. It says, the word whosoever, whoever here, Jesus could easily have narrowed this scope down and changing the whoever into a whatever. I use that word sometimes. It's like, you know, like somebody asked the question or this or that happens, I'm like, whatever, you know. I mean, I say it sarcastically, actually. And it's, you know what the definition that could hold. It's like, you know, something isn't quite right or not to my liking or not the way I think and not the way I process things. Like, whoa, whatever, you know, whatever you think. But Jesus didn't use that. He used whoever. And when he used the word whoever, he makes it clear that God, that his grace is worldwide. And for those who attempt to restrict it, and for anyone who attempts to restrict that, you know, Jesus has that word for them. It says, whoever. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Mark 3:35. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, he told that woman at the well. John 4:14, and she says, give me that water so I don't need to come here. You know, in that sense, she didn't understand the spiritual water that he was offering to her. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6:37. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 27:17. And Titus 2 verse 11 tells us this, assures us that the grace of God has appeared to all men. Paul contends that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself to win freedom for all mankind. Timothy 2:6 writes this, Peter affirms that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the gospel of Jesus Christ has a bunch of whoevers, and that whoever is you and me in his policy. So let's keep that in mind, I guess, a little bit. You know, we sometimes have a tendency to use generic terms or general terms, and pretty soon we become just scientific in our outlook. So it says, let us cast the outlook aside and confess that God loved each and every one of us in a very special, you're unique, there's no one else like you, kind of way. And because of that, and because of fallen man, it says he sent, you know, so his son came into the world upon the people of the world, upon the human race. He sent him to the human race, and he even became one of those. He even became one of them. There's a little, I haven't read this book, but there's a book out there by William Shakespeare, and in it he has a character called Puck. I don't know if you ever read any William Shakespeare or not, but Puck is a little imaginary person or whatever that, it says he was able to draw a circle around the world in 40 winks. Like he could blink his eye 40 times and he would circle the earth. And if that was you, what all do you think you would see in 40 winks if you was circling the globe, if you made a revolution of 25,000 miles around the earth. Well, and he just gives this as examples. You could see people of all races, colors, creeds, nationalities. You could see people that are crippled, blind, leprous. You would see people that are fat, tall, and skinny, short, dirty, clean. Some walk, some would be safe, some would be walking, some would have fear of the police, others would have no fear. You know, you would just see, just imagine if you could circle the earth and have a glimpse in 40 winks, I guess is how he kind of described it. You could see the ignorant, the illiterate. You could see those that are gathered in college dorms. You could see the rich and the famous and the pompous and all that. You could see millions and millions and millions of people. I'm just reading what he had wrote here. Eyes that slant differently from yours, people whose hair is not like your hair, their customs are not the same as yours, their habits are not the same as yours, but they are all people. The thing is, there are differences that you see. Everything that you see is external. Everything. Everything you see is external. Their similarities are all within their nature, you could say. Their differences have to do with their customs, their habits, and their likeness has to do with nature. You know, it's like, you know, so even in a sense of that, I think sometimes, you know, and we talked about Thanksgiving and the thankful heart that we have. Are we thankful that we have been given the life and born and raised and where we are today? I mean, just that alone, because it could, you know, there's so many out there that's that don't have the blessings and opportunities and things that we have at all. And so just remember, in that whole scope, in that picture that we just painted, he came for all those people. So let's remember, let's treasure this. It says God sent. God sent. He said, go to the people. He is the Savior of the people. He came to give life, hope. He came to people like you and me and all those that we can paint a picture of. He knows the worth of every one of those living creatures, every one of those lives. He knows the worth of them. You know, he doesn't pay any attention to status or honor or class, or race, or creed, or religion. The Lord knows nothing about the status that everyone seems to talk about, you know, or want to know. When Jesus came into this world, he never came to you and first asked you, what's your IQ before I come in? He never asked anyone whether or not they were well-traveled. Let's just remember, it says he sent him. And you know what? He came willingly. He knew and he came to do the Father's will. I'm just going to read a little bit. Let us thank God that he sent him and that he came. Both of those things are true. They are not contradictory. God sent him as a Savior. Christ, the Son, came to seek and to save. He came because he was sent, and he came because his great heart urged him and compelled him to come. If we think about the situation as humans, as people now, let us remember the conditions, paganism, and all the things that exist in the world today, especially even in the gender difficulties that this world is trying to sort out when it shouldn't even be a question. You know, I was Mike just shared yesterday a little bit that the couple of the Methodist congregations that is there in Sumner, I guess, the one they go to, and then he said there's another one. They have separated themselves from the conference, I guess, or from the Methodist organization, or whatever you may call it, because of the gender issues that they're experiencing. So that means they now have to find and hire and come up with their own preachers because they won't be supplied from the Methodist the big Methodist circle. And today, they found somebody from the south that's coming to share with them, I guess, that's also a congregation that's separated. And he is an African-American. He's a black man. And Mike said, I'm not sure exactly how it's going to go. He said, somebody in the elders said, you know, well, that's okay. We don't see color. But Mike said, there's plenty in the congregation that see color. He said, so I hope it goes well. You know, and there you go again. He came for that black man too, you know. And if he's preaching the word of God and can share with them, maybe they can overcome those things. But he was sent and he came, so praise God. You know, but take you back in time a little bit. Say 2,000 years ago or before Christ came, and you never had these teachings of that we have in the book here. We just have, you could say we have the Old Testament, whatever. And somebody's starts making a proclamation, you know, that God is sending his son into the human race. He's coming. That Jesus is coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. You know, what would you be thinking? How would you react to that? What would your heart or your conscience tell you? Well, the thing that would happen, and what happened back then, was a lot of fear, a lot of trembling. And, you know, what happened when God entered into the garden and he asked the question before Adam knew that Christ could come, and he says, where art thou? What was Adam doing? He was already hiding. He was already scared. He already felt the condemnation, you know? And that's sometimes where we find ourselves, you know? Sometimes it's like God needs to ask us, where art thou? But remember what he came for your good pleasure, to do away with that condemnation, you know? Our hearts, our sin, our darkness, our deceptions, the moral diseases, you could say, of the old life. If we didn't know that, and when somebody's telling you that Jesus is coming, and it's not like almost today, it's like, remember, he's coming back too. You know, he's coming back. He promised us he's coming back. you know, the Holy Ghost, the angels, and proclaimed and made the announcement that, you know, Christ is born, that he came, that he's here. But remember the words God sent. Not his son to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn you and me. He came to give you, you know, sometimes we, men and women, we condemn ourselves in our own hearts because we know that if the righteous one is coming, then we ought to be sentenced. But he came for a far greater purpose than that. He came that you don't need. There's no condemnation in them who are saved, who are in Christ Jesus. He came to forgive. He came to reclaim. He came you know, and the other thing the Bible tells us is that he came for mankind. Tozer writes this, he did not even come for the fallen angels in the scriptures. I don't spend a lot of time in understanding what is meant by the fallen angels, but we know that Lucifer and his angels, whatever, was cast out of heaven. It was cast down here, and he didn't come for them fallen angels at all, but he came to men. Why did he come to mankind and didn't come for the animals and all that? What was so special about Adam? That he came for Adam. We'll just start with him and then all the human races included. Because he created you for his pleasure. That's one thing we had there. But how else was you created? What does it say? What does God say that he created man? What? In his image. You're the only thing that he created like him, in his image. The fallen angels were not created in his image, Tozer says, so he didn't come for them. He came for the creation that was created in his image. because even fallen Adam was born or was created, was given in the very image of God. But then he became incarnate, and he came in the flesh, and he came in that very bottom that he had, body that he had created and given Adam. He came here in that way, because God made man in his image, so that we could identify, that we know that he experienced and went through and shared and suffered and all your problems and all your, all of our, you could say, whatever we have, I guess. He came for all that. He suffered. He was tempted in all points like we, it says. He took on that form of fleshly Adam. but he was sent here to do that. So again, he became a man so he could walk among men. He came not to condemn, but to reclaim, to restore, and to regenerate, because you and I and all the human race was created in the image of God. I'm going to backtrack a little bit here. I got ahead of myself. just turn to 1 John, I guess. I was going to focus on a little bit on the word on the word sent in other scriptures that we have here that I looked up and found. But in John, 1 John, the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Just the word sent there. Again, John was sent by God. And he came to do these things, to bear witness, to show us that the light of the gospel, to show us the true light. As a representation of the forerunner of Jesus. Matthew 9:13. Another reason, you could say the reason why he was sent. it says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." There's some more verses in John there I missed. First John, verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He has made him known to us. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, he gave. So he gave his son. He sent him, and Jesus came willingly. 1 John 4. Here again is the word sent in verse 9. 9 and 10, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I know Joseph shared that the other, last Sunday, that about the love of God, and how that verse is special because of that word propitiation for our sins. But there, in those two verses, it's, again, the word sent is in there. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for us. And he sent him into the world. He sent him into that, you know, worldly heart, that it may be, that it can be changed. Well, there's some other verses here then. Luke. Well, just again, reasons. Luke 19, verse 10, it just tells us here, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." This is talking to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was considered a sinner among the worst of sinners, because he collected taxes off the people and kept some for himself. And then verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." you know, and there verse 11 just gives you an example of what was taking place there. They thought the kingdom of heaven should appear immediately, you know, and then he gave them a parable again. John chapter 5. Here he tells us again about Jesus in John chapter 5. Verse 45 says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust," it says. "For if you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" In John chapter 6, we'll read, starting and reading in verse 29. John chapter 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? And what doest thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And that was, he's talking about himself, that's Jesus. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life, for he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not." You know, he was standing in front of them, he was sent from God, and still they believe not. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven." Listen to these words. "For I am come down from heaven." Why? "Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Those are powerful, beautiful words. You know, Jesus came to do the will of his father because God said, go. Go. I have people, I have created people in my image that need a savior. They're fallen because they have listened to Satan and have been tempted and have fell. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Read again. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. What was the response to that? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? Is he not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Again, which the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up on that last day. Go to 1 John chapter 4. One John chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Just going to read these for a couple of verses here. Then now it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. there's many more on those same verses. So, and then in all this scripture, you know, that we have in John 3:16 and 17 that's quoted, you know, so much, the question gets raised, well, what about the cross? Where's the cross come in? There's so much you can say in preaching on the cross. Well, without the cross, none of this would also be possible. That's true. where Jesus died, but he was sent, and he was sent to mankind, and he was also sent to that cross, and he obeyed and did it willingly. There would be no redemption. There would be no message if it wouldn't have been for the cross. There would be no fulfillment. he gives us that proclamation. He sent his son. He gave his son, and then he gave him what? He gave him to us for what? To die, so that we might have life. And life more abundantly. Tozer writes this. I've said that this must be a personal word for every person, every man, woman, and woman. Like the prodigal son, in the most moving of all stories that we have, each one of us must come to grips with our own personal need and to decide and to act as he did. And what did he do? What was the thing that the prodigal son came to? He said, I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father. You know, he said these words, I will arise. So he got up and he went to the father. So think of yourself. You must think of yourself. God sent his son into the world for you. Let us rise up and let us go to him. We must have some faith. It sounds sometimes like we must have some faith within ourselves. We really, really do need to have that about ourselves. You know, you could get criticized for that, I guess, and you can share testimony, but we have faith in God, but you also need to have some faith in the fact that you can say, I will. I'll go. I'm only insisting this, he says, that for you to show faith about yourself, the faith that you have in Christ and what he has promised you as an individual, as a person. You must believe that you are the one, not the only one, but you are one that he came for. And that he's also telling you, he's also saying to you, come home. You know, all the generalities of faith that we proclaim that we have or may have about God doesn't do us any good unless you understand and that what he said, he meant it for you, you and yourself. God so loves that he gave his son for you. Those words. The prodigal son could have said, could have used many, many general terms. And I like this because sometimes we find ourselves maybe not saying it so much, but even entertaining some of these thoughts, you could say. But in his case, in the prodigal son's case, and should just go read that, I guess, when one is hungry, when you're about to perish, and you have the opportunity to return to his father's house, he said, I'm the one that's hungry. I'm the one whom my father has made provisions for. I will arise, and I will go to him. God waits for each individual to come forth with that personal resolve and the personal decision is to say, I will arise, I will go home, and claim what God has offered unto you, unto all mankind. If we make that decision, you know, and have that faith in Jesus Christ, that he was sent and that he came, he loves you, he forgives you, and Well, it's the change of your life. It's the change of each and every one of us. It gives us strength and courage. but the thing I wanted to share about was it would be like the unbelief sometimes that comes to us, you could say. The unbelief is simply, I like the way he puts this here. I'd like to remind you that as an individual, the unbelief will always find three trees to hide behind. And he claims these three trees were also in the garden. Back then, and Adam found himself, you know, maybe hiding behind these. But the three trees that we we hide behind sometimes, which we hesitate, are this. Well, it's always somebody else, some other place, or some other time. The three some trees. It's somebody else. We put it off. We don't say, I will, I come, I accept. And I want you because it's some we hear he says we hear someone preaching an invitation or a sermon on John 3:16, you know, and in effect what happens is we run to that garden and we hide behind those trees. Well, he's talking about somebody else. He's talking about some other place and maybe some other time. But it's not for somebody else. It's for me and it's for you. And so that's my you're the reason, you're the cause that Jesus came to earth to die. So make this a positive, personal faith journey, you know, because he's your Redeemer. Okay, let me read this again. Let's make this positive and a personal faith journey because your Redeemer is personal to you as well as he is to all mankind. And that is what saves you. I says, I give you my word that if you will just rush in there, just as you are, with faith in Jesus Christ that he was sent for you, our Lord has very little concern on whether or not you know all the theology that is within the world or that we can try to separate out. He just wants you personally in that way. So I would just close with that. Maybe I got a little mixed up here in this last part and bringing my thoughts together on all this, I guess. But a couple of the recaps is, remember, he was sent and he came not to condemn it, but to save it. And that world is the human race, not geographically, not the mountains, not the oceans, not even the other animals. It was for you and me. I'll close with that. Is there any prayer requests or thoughts can share?